Open your Bible to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're continuing on in our study of Mark here on Sunday evenings. And we've come to chapter 4. And chapter 4 contains some of Jesus' parables, some of Jesus' teaching. And Mark has a lot about what Jesus did and his actions, but not so much about what he taught, although there is certainly content about what Jesus taught. And this is an example, Mark chapter 4. And Jesus taught a lot in parables, and we have four of these parables recorded in Mark 4. And we're just going to consider the first parable in verses 1 through 20. But before we do that, let's read together verses 1 through 13. Just follow along as I read, beginning in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken! Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? You probably at some point in your life learned the definition of a parable. Maybe in Sunday school, as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Has anyone ever heard that definition? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's an accurate definition of parables. But parables aren't limited just to stories. A parable can be just an analogy or another type of comparison or a proverb. But Jesus is doing something when he tells a parable. He is trying to teach, trying to make a point. And the word parable literally just means something put beside something else. So it's using something else to teach another truth, sort of like an illustration. And so Jesus is using parables here to teach. And he does this on the same day as what we talked about last week. He gave these parables on the same day as what happened in the passage we considered last week, which was the scribes' accusation, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, against the Holy Spirit. He gave these on the same day. And so he gives this teaching even amid growing hostility to his message and to his person. And last week we learned about the importance of rightly responding to Jesus. Those negative examples of response to Jesus teach us that we need to not be like that. We need to have the right response. And as we look at this first parable that Jesus gives, he kind of teaches that same lesson again. We need to have the right response, and he shows us some more information about what it means to have that right response to Jesus. And I think the lesson that we can learn from this parable is that we must have the right response, and that response is to receive the word of the kingdom. We must receive the word of the kingdom. We see that as we look at Jesus' parable. And as we consider these first 20 verses here in chapter 4, I think we see some ways that we are to receive that word. How are we to receive the word of the kingdom? Well, Jesus shows us how. He gives us some ways. And we see the first way, one of the ways, in verses 1 through 9, really in what Jesus begins with and what Jesus ends with in this parable. In verse 3, notice the first word he says is, hearken. And then after he's finished with the parable, in verse 9, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I think that shows us a way that we need to respond to the word of the kingdom. And that way is to receive the word with careful consideration. Receive the word with careful consideration. This is how Jesus begins and ends his parable. He's saying, hey, pay attention to this. Don't miss what I'm saying. If you have ears to hear, hear. And sometimes we can think of that last statement Jesus makes in verse 9 as sort of an option. Jesus is saying, if you can hear this, go ahead and hear. But this is not an option. What Jesus says here, when he says, let him hear, this is an imperative. This is a command. Jesus is saying, he that hath ears to hear had better hear. Or he that hath ears to hear, hear. This is something that all of us need to do. We need to carefully consider what Jesus says. We need to receive the word with careful consideration. And that's something that's not easy for us to do. We want to know something instantaneously. And I suppose we could blame some of that on our culture or just our own impatience. But whatever the case, we need to come to God's word and we need to receive that with careful consideration. Receive the word with careful consideration. So that's one of the ways that we need to receive the word of the kingdom. Maybe we could say that's the first step, to carefully consider the word. But then as we look at the next section here in verses 10 through 13, after Jesus gives the parable, there's another section that seems like it's kind of inserted here in between the giving of the parable and the parable's explanation. Jesus explains the parable in verses 14 through 20, but there's something that happens between the giving of that and the explanation of the parable. And that has to do with Jesus' response to the disciples. But as we understand what Jesus says to the disciples, I think we see another way that we need to receive the word. Another step, maybe, that we need to take in receiving the word. So the disciples come to Jesus. In verse 10, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So they want to know, what does it mean? Why is he using this parable? And Jesus answers that question in two ways. The first way that he does that is by explaining the purpose of his parables. And then he does that by giving a pattern for understanding the parables, a pattern for interpreting the parables. You say, well, why does the Holy Spirit, through Mark, insert this section, verses 10 through 13, between the giving of the parable and the explanation of the parable? Why is he doing that? Well, he's making a point, for sure, and part of that, I think, relates to the meaning of the parable itself. It relates to receiving the word. Jesus is giving us some more information about receiving the word. And I think the the way to receive the word here is, first of all, with careful consideration, and then in verses 10 through 13, we need to receive the word by depending on divine help for understanding. We depend on divine help for understanding. And Jesus shows us that, first of all, divine help for understanding is a gift for those who believe. Notice what Jesus says in verse 11. He said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." So Jesus is talking to people that have believed him. They have believed who he is, his message. They have accepted that. And Jesus says, it's given to these people to understand what I'm trying to say. The mystery of the kingdom of God. That's the specific truth to understand. Jesus is telling everyone something about the kingdom in these parables. He's communicating something about the kingdom. And I think what he's communicating in this parable is the need to receive the word of that kingdom. But Jesus calls it a mystery. Why does Jesus say it's a mystery? Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You know, we normally think of a mystery as something that people have tried to figure out, but not very many people have understood. It's a mystery. You know, we've tried to figure it out, but we can't figure it out. But when the Bible uses that term, the New Testament uses that term, that's not what it means. A mystery in the New Testament is something that was not known previously, but that is being made known now. God is making known this mystery that wasn't known before, but now he's making it known. That's the meaning of the term mystery in the New Testament. So Jesus is talking about the mystery of the kingdom, specifically as it relates to Christ, as it relates to Jesus Christ. And he says that divine help is a gift for those who believe. Understanding this mystery of the kingdom of God is a gift. He says, unto you it is given, the people that have believed. But then he says, divine help for understanding can be withheld. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So Jesus quotes that to prove his point. And I think the point there is that divine help for understanding can be withheld. And I think it can be withheld from people who reject, who do not believe. Those are the people that have the truth withheld from them. And Jesus is simply explaining the purpose for his parable. Jesus teaches in parables to teach people about the kingdom, but there's also another purpose, and that is to withhold the truth from people who have rejected it. That's another reason why Jesus uses parables. And, you know, that's something that bothers us. When we read verse 12, you know, why would God do that? Why would God withhold understanding so that people would not be converted? And that's something that's difficult to understand, but it's something that we know that God does. Further in the scripture to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, when we read about the condition of all mankind and about the rejection that man has exhibited towards God. Man has rejected God, and it says that God gives them over to certain forms of sin. And I think this is another example of that. God gives over people to a lack of understanding when they reject him. And that's one of the reasons why he teaches in parables, because it withholds the truth from those that have rejected. And then another thing that we see about divine help for understanding is that it includes a pattern for interpretation, certainly a pattern for those who believe. But in verse 13, Jesus says unto them, "Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables?" At first, it kind of seems like Jesus is rebuking the disciples. What? You don't understand this? I don't think that's what Jesus is doing there. He's just recognizing the fact that the disciples do need help, and they do believe, and Jesus is going to give them a pattern. In verses 14 through 20, he explains the meaning of this parable, and that's not something that he does for all the parables. But here, Jesus is saying, here, I'm going to give you a pattern so that you can understand the parables, so that you can understand all parables. And that's part of the divine help for understanding. So we need to receive the word. I think that's the message of these first 20 verses. We need to receive the word. And that begins with careful consideration. We can't expect just to know the word, just to read it, and boom, understand it right away. It requires careful consideration. And Jesus urges people to do that. And then the second way, or the second step, is to depend on divine help for understanding. Understanding is a gift from God. And certainly that begins with belief, with accepting God's word. Okay, this is from God. I will accept it. And God grants understanding. And so we need to depend on that. Depend on God's help to understand. And then in verses 14 through 20, we see a third way to receive the word. And that is where Jesus explains the meaning of this parable that he's given. And I think that way could be summarized just by saying, receive the word with the proper personal response. Jesus describes four different responses to the word of the kingdom. And he's not just describing these responses so that we can just sort of know how people receive the word. That certainly is part of it. But Jesus wants us to have the proper response. He wants us to respond properly to the word. And we see what that means, first of all, in verses 14 through 19, the proper personal response overcomes obstacles. The proper personal response overcomes obstacles. In verse 14, Jesus identifies the seed here. He says, "The sower soweth the word." What is the word? Well, in the parallel passages in Luke chapter 8, this is described as the word of God. Or in Matthew 13, it's the word of the kingdom. The message about God's kingdom coming near in Jesus. Jesus as the king. So is it the gospel? Yes, certainly it's the gospel. Specifically Jesus. Who he is, what he has done. That's the word. But Jesus describes these four responses, and three of them are negative. But they show us the response that overcomes obstacles. The proper response overcomes these obstacles. The proper response recognizes these and avoids them. So we have, first of all, in verse 15, the hard soil. Look at verse 15. "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in the hearts." So the hard soil is the soil on which the seed is sown. And it says it's along the wayside or along a road that would have been beaten down. And so Jesus says that the birds here, the birds that come and eat that seed away, that those birds represent Satan's action of taking away the seed even before it has a chance. It's something that we don't think about too often, the action of our adversary when the word goes forth. You can be sure that he's right there. And his goal is to take that seed away, take that word away before it even has a chance. You know, that's a pretty serious enemy. Jesus, or Satan, is right there to take that away. You know, we need to be cautious against making the mistake of thinking that because we hear the word all the time, we do not exhibit this response, this hard soil response, where Satan comes and takes it away right away. Do you think that could happen to somebody who comes to a church and comes every Sunday and hears the word going forth, and yet it does not germinate? Do you think that could happen? Yes. Satan could be right there, snatching away that word. And certainly it does happen. And then we have the shallow soil here in verses 16 through 17. Jesus says in verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." At first, when I read the description of this soil in verses 5 through 6, I thought, well, why did it spring up if it has no depth? And, you know, when we think of the stony ground here, I think our tendency is to think about sort of stones strewn about on the soil, kind of like a gravel driveway. And so, you know, a seed could probably spring up there, you know. But I don't think that's the picture here. This is a picture of a ground that has just a little bit of depth of soil, and it does have enough depth to spring up, but there is a stony surface beneath, and it does not allow that seed to have a root to go down. And that shallow soil represents trials and persecution. It says that afflictions come, or persecutions for the word's sake, a specific type of affliction, persecution, for the word, for Jesus, for the gospel. These come up, and immediately that plant dies. It's scorched by the sun. It's scorched by that affliction, by that persecution. Sometimes we are so encouraged when somebody responds to the word, and they respond maybe even emotionally, and they get excited about it. And next thing you know, something bad happens, and they're not so excited anymore. That's what happens in this case. Trials and persecutions discourage. And they show that that was not a genuine response. They don't have that proper personal response that Jesus is teaching. And then the third negative response, the third obstacle that must be overcome for a proper response, is described in verses 18 and 19. That's the thorny soil. Look at verse 18. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So the thorny soil represents another negative response. And again, like the previous type of soil, it may seem like this person has genuinely responded. They have all the signs. They're excited about it. They seem to understand the word of the kingdom, the gospel, the message about Christ. And yet they are distracted. They become distracted. It may not be that they encounter persecutions for the word's sake. It may not be that they have trials because of the word. That was the other kind of soil. In this case, they're distracted from the word. How are they distracted? Well, Jesus says in verse 19, the first distraction is the cares of this world. The cares of this world or this age. And certainly those are different in any period of time. The cares of this age distract people from a proper personal response. And then there's the deceitfulness of riches. that distracts people in verse 19. And certainly we can understand why riches would be deceitful, because they give a false sense of security. People pursue riches and wealth to be secure, and yet we understand that in an instant that can be gone. And that's how riches are. They're deceitful. They deceive us into thinking something that is not true. And then Jesus adds a general distraction here, the lusts of other things. Just general desire for something else that distracts people. Certainly, that includes what we normally think of as lust, sensuality, but includes other things too. Just general desires that distract people from a proper personal response. But then we come to the good soil. The good soil here in verse 20. Look at verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So this is the one description of the proper response, the good soil. And I think we see that the proper personal response not only overcomes all those obstacles that Jesus just described, but the proper response also makes a lasting difference. The proper personal response makes a lasting difference. It brings forth fruit. There's something about this kind of person that you can tell that they have a proper response. They bring forth fruit. You can tell that they believe. You can tell that they have turned from their sin. You can tell that they're trying to live a holy life. They're trying to please God. And that's something that lasts. That's something that's visible. And Jesus is saying, that is how you need to respond to the word. You need to have the proper personal response. And that response makes a difference that is observable, that we can tell, yes, that is a good response. So the obvious question here, after we have Jesus' parable, after he has given us this description, is not, the point here is not just, oh, yeah, there's different responses. No, the point here that Jesus is making is, which soil are you? Which type of soil shows what you are like? Are you like the hard soil where Satan comes and he snatches that right away? The word makes no difference. Or when bad things happen, when you become persecuted for your belief or your profession, does that make a difference in your profession? Or are you distracted by the deceitfulness of riches, by the cares of the world, by lusts of other things? Or are you the good soil? Has the word really and truly taken root and produces fruit? Are you producing fruit? Is there visible evidence of your response to the word? There should be. This is the proper response. So what's Jesus saying in this section here, verses 1 through 20? He's telling us to receive the word of the kingdom. And that begins, first of all, with careful consideration of the word. Do you carefully consider the word? Have you ever really and truly thought about what Jesus says, about what God has said? The next thing you need to do is depend on God's help for understanding. God will give that understanding. That is a gift, to understand God's word. And then the third way to respond is to properly, personally respond. Be that good soil that makes a lasting difference. May the Lord help us to do that. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, We thank you for the message of the kingdom. We thank you for Jesus. And thank you for your word, which tells us about that. And, oh, Lord, we pray that all of us would have the response that we need to have. Help us all to be that good soil. Help us to have a lasting difference in our lives. Help us to produce the fruit that is an evidence of our genuine response. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Thank you for the understanding that you have given us. And we depend upon you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.